by reading a portion from Psalm 40, a song of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God, your law is written in my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly, I do not seal my lips. As you know, O Lord, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. And look around today, to the left and the right, because you're a part of God's great assembly. The title of my sermon this morning is A View from the Window. Today we're going to look at a character in the Bible called Michal. Now, I need to tell you that I grew up calling her Michal. Just so you know, we're talking about the same person. The correct Hebrew pronunciation is Michal. And I'm going to try to do that. But sometimes I might slip. So I don't want anyone to be anxious. We're talking about the same person, Michal. Michal is the only woman in all of Scripture who is said to have loved a man. And she loved David. Love is implied in other biblical relationships. We think that Mary loved Joseph. Priscilla and Aquila probably had a good thing going on there. But Michal is the only one in all of Scripture that it specifically says that she loved a man. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with me, I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to stay in that area in Scripture. I want to set the scene for this as we begin to talk about Michal. You know that Saul was the first king of Israel. He served during the transition time from a complete theocracy with judges ruling to a monarchy, and Saul was anointed the first king. But Saul had a little issue with obedience, and it didn't go so well for him. So we know that even while Saul was still king, that through Samuel the prophet, God anointed David to be king. We don't exactly know how old David was. Most scholars think he was somewhere between 15 and 20 years old, but he was anointed king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In fact, the word says very specifically that when David was anointed king, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Would you say upon with me? Upon him. In chapter 17 in 1 Samuel, you know the story of David and Goliath. The Philistines are pitted against the Israelites in this major confrontation, and this huge giant is the focal point. And David comes on the scene very upset that this man would defy God. And you know the story. David defeats Goliath. Now, Pastor David has told us in the last several weeks a little bit about that story, so it's fresh in our minds. But Saul said to the man who defeats Goliath, I'm going to give three things. One is great wealth. In other words, he was going to win the Israeli lottery. The second thing, I'm going to give my oldest daughter to be their wife. And the third thing is their family will be exempt from taxes in Israel. Now, David knew those things, but I'm not sure how it worked for him so well, because when it was time to give Merab, Saul's oldest daughter, to David in marriage, David was a little reluctant, like, who am I? I'm just a poor guy. So I don't know that he actually was able to cash in on that lottery ticket. I Don't know for sure. But Saul ended up giving Merab to someone else. But we do know that Saul had a growing hatred for David. The fact that David had killed Goliath and Saul had never even attempted. The fact that people began to sing David's praise, this little known shepherd boy from Bethlehem. So Saul came up with a plan, and let's start reading about it in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him, so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. And Saul ordered his attendant, speak to David privately and say, look, the king's like you. The king likes you. His attendants all love you. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it's any small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm a poor man and I'm little known. When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. In other words, he was sending David out to his own death. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the time allotted had elapsed, David took his men with him and went out, and he killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. They counted out the full number to the king so that David might become the king's son-in-law. Personally, if I was Michal, I would have been happy with roses. 200 roses, pink, maybe that lovely apricot color, that would have been fine with me. You know, David would have come back maybe with a few scratches from the briars, but he proved his love. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. And when Saul realized that the Lord was with David, can you say with? Yes. With David. And that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became more afraid of him and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Now I want you to try to put yourself in Michal's place today, because we really want to see this story from her point of view. She loved David. Now, we're not sure if she loved him just because he was a mighty warrior, but scripture might indicate that there was something about David that drew her to him. Remember, the presence of the Lord was upon him and was with him. Scripture indicates that when Jonathan was Michal's brother, they became best friends. And scripture says that Jonathan's spirit was one with David's. Some commentators believe that it was the presence of the Lord that drew Jonathan to David. And maybe it was God's presence that also drew Michal to David. And think about it from her perspective. Remember, the price for their marriage was 100 foreskins, but David went and killed 200 Philistines. I don't know about you, but as a woman, that'd make me feel pretty special. I would say, wow, he really loves me. He risked his life for me, not only with 100, but... I mean, that would kind of be like showing somebody, oh, yes, we're engaged, and I have a diamond ring. Can you see the ring? I mean, you get the picture. So she's probably going into this marriage thinking, what? I've got David. My dad gave David to me, and he loves me so much. Look what he did. Now, the next thing that we read in Scripture is in 1 Samuel 19. Michal saves David's life because she hears of a plot that her dad wants David killed. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 11, actually, we're going to start reading at verse 12. So Michal... hears about this plot. She lets David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. And when Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, he's ill. And I'm sure she like cracked the door and they looked in and they could see he's lying there. Because she has everything covered, even the hair. Then Saul sent the men back. It's assumed that the men went back to Saul and said, hey, David's sick. When Saul sent the men back to David, to see David, he told him, bring him to me in his bed so I may kill him. Wow. Look, if he's too sick to walk, pick up the whole bed and bring him over here because I want this man dead. But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed. The head was goat's hair. Now Saul then calls for Michal, and he says, why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped? She was willing to risk her life to save the love of her life. That was possibly the last time that she spoke to David in about 17 years. The event is the beginning of David's life on the run from King Saul. Yet during that time, David sees her brother Jonathan twice, in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and in 1 Samuel chapter 23. David also sees his family, his brothers and his mother and father at the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel 22. In fact, he even arranges for them to stay in Moab. He contacts the king of Moab and he says, you know, I'm in a tight spot here. I don't know if Saul's going to want to kill all my family. Can my personal family come and stay in Moab? After all, it was the birthplace of his grandmother, Ruth. And the king of Moab said, sure. While David was on the run from Saul, he married two other women, Ahinoam and Abigail. Yet David never sent or called Michal. He didn't send word. He didn't make provision for her to go to Moab. After all, she had put her life on the line for David. It was as if he walked away and forgot her. While David was gone, King Saul gave Michal to another man in marriage. 1 Samuel 25, verse 44 says, but Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. After Jonathan and Saul died in a battle against the Philistines, David became king over Judah for 7.5 years. During that time, he took 4 more wives. Now, he was a little further away than a stone's throw from Michal, but he was close enough that he could have easily sent for her. He could have at least sent her a note, hey, babe, miss you. Nothing. Now, after 7.5 years passed of David just ruling one tribe, all of Israel comes together, and they want David to become king over all of the tribes. David has a conversation with Abner, who had been Saul's chief commander. And he said, I will make an agreement with you about becoming king, but I demand one thing. Do not come into my presence unless you bring Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come to see me. David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, demanding, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the price of 100 Philistine foreskins. So Ishbosheth gave orders and had her taken away from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. Her husband, however, went with her, weeping behind her all the way to Bahurim. When Abner said, go back home, he went back home. So that was in 2 Samuel chapter 3. So now Michal had become a political pawn. She was the first wife, the one who deeply loved David. Now she's simply one of 7 women in David's life. She has the heartache of rejection, abandonment, and a broken marriage with a man who deeply cared for her. And now we come to the window. Let me give you some backstory before we share this scripture. David was now king of all Israel. And the first thing he did is he had a big battle. Well, the first thing, actually, he brought Michal home. Then he had this big battle with the Philistines. Then he captured Jerusalem, made it the capital. And now the next thing he wants to do is bring the ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was where the presence of the Lord dwelled. It was gold-plated. We read about it in Exodus chapter 25. It was perfect. It was flawless as far as perfection can go, being human-made. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines when Samuel was still serving Eli, way before the king had even come into existence, before the monarchy had been established. The Philistines captured the ark, and for 7 months it was there, and it did not go well for them. They got sick, there was plagues, their gods kept falling over. In fact, the statues, their heads got cut off. They couldn't figure out any of this. They didn't have, is it called a Nest Cam? They couldn't set up surveillance to find out who was doing these things. They just knew it's not going well for us having the Ark of the Covenant, Israel's God here. So they did what they knew to do. They put the Ark on a cart, set it off with some cows, and said, shoo. And these cows went right back into Israel, and there they stayed. While Saul was king, he never once cared or seemed to care about the ark. Not one time. He didn't try to bring it back. There's no mention of it. Saul seems to be almost oblivious to the ark. But David knows that the Ark of the Covenant represents the very presence of God. Not just represents it, but it is the very presence of God. So David wants to bring it back. So his idea is, I'll bring the Ark of the Covenant back, but we'll bring it back the same way the Philistines sent it here. So they load it up on a cart. Perhaps you remember that story. The cart begins to teeter. A man by the name of Uzzah reaches out to steady it, and immediately he's killed. You see, Numbers chapter 4 tells us very, very clearly that the rings of the ark that were on the four corners were to have poles, and the only people that were to touch those poles was the division of the Levites, and that's how the ark was to be covered. It was so holy, it was not to be on a cart. It was to be held. In fact, the Israelites, when they packed it up when they were in the wilderness, the very curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, that was even laid over the ark. So now David is kind of upset himself. He's a little angry at God. Like, don't you know I'm trying to bring your presence back into Israel? I'm doing the right things, and now Uzzah died. And David waited a while because he wanted to see if God was really, really angry. Well, it stopped at the home of Obed-Edom. And everything in this home prospered. It was just going great for this guy. So David said, you know, I guess God's not that mad at us. Let's bring it back. But now he goes, he probably consults the priest. He consults an advisory board, and they find out how to do it. And so now David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. So David went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Did you hear that, all Israel? Did any of you see the pictures of Chicago filling the streets when the Cubs came home? There were like 5 million people, right? They were jam-packed. They were on sidewalks, hanging out of windows, looking on top of buildings. They were filling the streets. David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. I don't know that there were 5 million people, but it says all Israel came out. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israel, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his own household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked and full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me rule over the Lord's people in Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by those slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. I want us to go look at the window. And the first slide that we're going to see, a view from the window sees offenses, those both created by her and those created by others. You see, when we look at Michal's life from this point of view, a lot of really bad things had happened to her. She had been abandoned by the man she loved. Neglected. She had become a political pawn in the kingship. Both her father by taking her away from David and then David by bringing her back. There's a lot of hurt in her life, and offenses can become hurt. But there was also her father who hated David. I was running just a few weeks ago. We had those early days in November, and it was so beautiful outside. I was running on the beach, and as I love to do, but this had never happened to me before as it did this day. You see, it was so beautiful and so warm for a couple of days. Kids would come out to the beach after school, and you know they build sandcastles. Big sand castles. They bury themselves in the sand. They dig big holes with like tributaries to the water so that it would fill up. They're just having a great time. And they don't clean up after themselves when they leave. And so what happens when high tide comes and knocks it down, but the sand doesn't get very packed. So I'm running at a good clip for me. I'm running at a good clip, and my right foot goes in, and it goes down about 8 to 10 inches. And the rest of my body didn't get the memo. And I hit that sand so hard. Bam. I ate a lot of sand that day. I had sand, like, stuck in my Fitbit. There was, like, sand, you know. And when I got up, I was just a little dazed, and I thought, maybe I should go home. I'm going to be sore tomorrow. And then I thought, I am not that old. So I just kept running. And as I'm running, I get this cadence going, and I hear the Lord say to me over and over again, "You stepped in a hole you did not create. You stepped in a hole you did not create. You stepped in a hole you did not create." And immediately I began to think about offenses. You see, Saul hated David. He was jealous of David. And when we have an offense, it's like digging a hole. And Saul's hole was so big that I believe Michal had stepped in it. And I started thinking about my own life and confessing, "Lord, do I have any offenses that my children could step in? Do I have any offenses my husband could step in? What about the people I lead?" And the Lord brought this to my mind. I was on staff at a church outside of Washington, D.C., and I got a telephone call from the 700 Club that a woman had accepted the Lord as her Savior. Would I be willing to make a visit to her home and make sure that she fully understood what she had done? English was not her first language. It was very hard to communicate with her over the phone. And so I went. We'll call her Maria. I drove up to the place where she was, and it was an extensive low-income, or maybe lower-than-low-income housing project. Maria answered the door. She was about 5 months pregnant, and she had a 9-month-old baby on one hip. And she began to tell me her story. She had met and fell in love with a Peace Corps worker in her country. And when they discovered that she was pregnant, they got married, and he brought her home to the United States. But once he got here and found that she was pregnant again, he did not want to be married. So he put her in this housing community, hoping that she would find other people that she could communicate with in her native language. And he lived across town with some other bachelors. He was in the banking and financial business. You know, he wore suits to work and leather shoes. And when I spent more and more time with Maria, I realized that she had gotten boxes from the grocery store, turned them upside down, and put little cloths on them for her tables. She did have one couch, a bed, and a crib. At night, she would put screening, netting over the crib because the roaches were so bad, she didn't want them to crawl on her baby. We began to bring Tupperware and things over for her because everything that she had for food was being ruined by bugs. The rats were so big, they ate through the seal on her refrigerator. So now all kinds of things could come in to the refrigerator. I remember picking her up one day to go to a doctor's appointment. She's standing in the snow with little white cloth tennis shoes on. Those were the only shoes she had. I did not know this man who was her husband, but I didn't think highly of him. The more time I spent with Maria, the more I disliked him. The more I saw how difficult her life was, being in this country without any transportation, with hardly any money, trying to raise these children, or her one child, and take care of this one growing in her, I grew to like him less and less. We had found a tape recorder at the church that we had, and I gave that to her. And at that time, I was on the Integrity Hosanna Tape of the Month Club. Maybe some of you remember. And I had a brand new tape, and I took it to her once. I gave her a lot of tapes, but this one I never opened. I never even heard the songs on this tape, and I gave it to her. I remember the day before Thanksgiving, I stopped by her house just to see how she was doing, by her apartment. We had learned that when we went to visit, I would often leave my coat in the car because just putting it down on the chair, there'd be so many roaches on it, I'd have to shake it out before I would get in the car. So I stood there in this very cold foyer, walking down the corridor to her door. And all kinds of smells, all kinds of cultures were there. And so the smells were quite unique. And as I came closer to her door, I heard the music. She was playing it quite loud, but I remember, I will never forget. And now let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for me. She opened the door and she said, oh, Dana, God, he's so good to me. And the Lord said to me right then and there, unless you get rid of that offense for this man you've never met, I want you to walk out of her life. Because I'm up to something. And if you don't get rid of this offense, she's going to walk in your hole. I had to stop and I had to say, oh God, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I don't know him. I don't know what he feels. I don't know what he thinks. I don't know what he's doing. Forgive me. When I released him to the Lord, God gave me a vision. And the vision that I had was both Maria and her husband standing up on the platform of our church, dedicating their new baby and their little girl to the Lord. You got this one? We were working like crazy to try to get Maria's mom to come from her country. We knew people in the State Department. We were trying to pull every string we knew, and it just was not going to happen. Maria's mom could not come, and she really wanted family to be there when this baby was born. So her husband ended up going to childbirth classes with her. And the more he stayed around her, the more he got to know the church. And the people in our church loved Maria. She just became a member, and everybody just embraced her. And he started looking at us closer and closer. One day, the lead pastor came in my office and said, "Do you know this name? This guy just called and wants to meet with me. Do you know who this is?" He came in, and he gave his heart to Jesus. She had her baby in early February. And they chose a Sunday to have the baby dedicated. And our lead pastor was on a missions trip. And I stood there and had the chance to bless these children. And I thought, maybe this would not have happened if I had not forgiven him. Because something is released when we forgive. I'm telling you, there are things that happened to Maria that were unfair. They were wrong. There are things that happened to Mikkel that were wrong. It was unfair. And we can get stuck in that offense. And the more we think about it, the bigger hole that we dig. And then everyone around us who gets close enough to us, they could trip in a hole they did not create. I think part of Mikkel's problem started with her own father. The end of the story with Maria is that she and her husband moved back to Georgia to be near his family, who deeply loved her as well. They ended up having three more sons. They got involved in the church. He became the church treasurer, and their whole life changed. Jesus tells us in Matthew that we're to forgive for the ways. He says, "Lord, forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us." You see, I think that what forgiveness does is it fills in the holes of offense. It makes it a sturdy place for us to stand, and so that those that come alongside of us, we don't have to worry that they're going to step in a hole they did not create. The second thing a view from the window does is that while she's there, she sees her fear. You see, I think a lot of people stay over here. They stay out of the crowd. They stay out of the celebration because they want to protect themselves. See, if I'm standing behind the window, maybe you won't hurt me. Maybe you won't reject me. I won't give you the opportunity to reject me again. I won't give you the opportunity to abandon me. I will stay back here. And this becomes our safe place. But the problem is, it also isolates me, doesn't it? It keeps me from the very thing that I need. Self-protection keeps me away sometimes from God's love. And Scripture tells us in 1 John 4:8 that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. How often do we stay behind the window thinking we're punishing somebody else when the person being punished is us? David was down here in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. Yet Mikkel stayed by the window. By the window also, the next slide, she sees what's wrong. The closer we are to our problem or the offense, we begin to lose perspective. Now think about this for a moment. I want you to think about this vantage point. When you're over here stuck behind the window, the offense, the unforgiveness, the unfairness of life, it totally distorts. You know, when I look through a screen, I don't see clearly any longer. When I look through a window like this, everything becomes distorted. When I'm standing up here on the second floor or the third or the fourth or wherever she was, and you look down, see, it blocks the view. If the presence of the Lord is over there, but David is here, what do I see? I'm going to see the thing that's first, and that's David. And I totally miss the thing that's most important, the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the position where I stay, the position where I think, determines what I see and how I see it. Because from her, even if she could see the Ark of the Covenant, which was there, she saw David first. And the thing we see first is the thing we magnify. It's the thing that becomes big. Perhaps that's why David writes in the psalm, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us rejoice and exalt his name together." Why? Because the more we magnify God, the bigger he gets and the smaller our problem gets. Rather than being stuck in the window and seeing our problem as huge and big, maybe we need to come down and now see the perspective from the cross. Because from the cross, what I see is the presence of God. What I see is that presence. Now all of a sudden, God's presence becomes so much bigger from my problem that was over there. In fact, the more time I spend in his presence, the more I feel his love, the more I trust him and the more faith I have, and my problem seems smaller and smaller. It may not even go away, but because my perspective has changed, I see the situation differently. If Mikhail had come down from the window, if she had somehow gotten involved in the crowds around and has seen the Ark of the Covenant and has felt the presence of the Lord, maybe some of the offenses that she'd had would have melted, because that would have been most important and not just looking at David. The last thing we're going to talk about today, a view from the window, is that we tend to see others and we compare ourselves. Comparison can cause us to stay in the window. Mikhail saw the young servant girls dancing and David, and that caused a great deal of anger and embarrassment. She might be looking at them, seeing young, beautiful girls, and looking at herself and seeing older wrinkles and stuff. You see, when we compare ourselves, we're judging. We're not only judging others, but we're also judging ourselves, because we set ourselves up to be the standard. We proved that judging leads to wrong assumptions. Mikhail was so upset about these servant girls, and David set her straight. Hey, they might not have even noticed me at all. They're going to honor me as their king, but honey, you missed the point. God's presence came back into Israel, and that was worth celebrating. You see, it blocks the truth of a situation. Why wasn't Mikhail down there dancing with David? Why wasn't she in the masses? Why didn't she help distribute the cakes that were given to everyone that attended? Why wasn't she a part of that? Comparisons can keep us stuck. Today, we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate the presence of God as we come back to worship. In 1 Corinthians 6, or 3, 16 and 17, listen to what Paul writes. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." I want you to understand something. The Spirit of God dwelled upon David. It was with him and around him. But the New Testament came, and with that came a new covenant because of the cross. Because of what Jesus did and because of his sacrifice, he took literally God's hand and our hand, and he was able to join them together. So now the Spirit of God doesn't dwell on me, it dwells in me. I don't look anything like the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not perfectly made. I'm not covered with gold, but God has chosen to put this treasure in earthen vessels. So let's look at that for a moment. And how does our sermon today relate to that? You know, in our mind, we can have offenses. And we could keep them and they can grow. And the distance it makes between the Spirit of God that lives in us and what goes on here can be miles. So no longer am I concentrating on the Spirit, I'm concentrating on the offense. Today we have the opportunity to say, oh God. As Israel was so excited coming around and gathering as the Ark of the Covenant came down, you and I, we live with that same presence in us. It's here. It's abiding in us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward now. We don't have to let past offenses keep us from God's presence. We can choose to forgive and step out of that hole. We don't have to let fear keep us from God's presence. We can be surrounded by God's love, which melts that fear. We don't have to be overwhelmed by our problems. We can instead be overwhelmed by God's Spirit. We don't have to let comparisons keep us stuck away from His presence. We can celebrate who God made us to be in freedom. We don't have to have a view from the window. We can have a view surrounded, engulfed in God's presence. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this psalm again as a declaration, and then we're going to worship. But I'm going to ask you to do something today as well. There'll be some people up front in the worship, in the ministry team that will pray for if you want. But some of you know what it's like to be stuck behind the window. And so I'm just going to ask you as a bold step to step out. Do something different. Stand in the aisle if you want. Come up here and worship. But say, Lord, I'll no longer be stuck. Lord, I don't want to look at my problem more than I look at you. Father, I don't want to have this offense anymore. God, be with me and help me not to compare. Today is the day that we're asking God to bring freedom as we worship together. So would you stand with me and let's read this. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. And He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were we to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Father, we declare your praises today in this place. Father, we don't have to wait for the ark to come in because you are here. Lord, you've chosen to dwell in us today, and we worship you for that. And we thank you. You are the Lord of the dance today. Father, you are Lord of the freedom, and we give you worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.